The book of 2 Kings, chapter 1. And I'm going to ask you to follow along. I'm going to go ahead and read all 18 verses. This will give you a bigger picture of the background, the story of what's going on. Just a little bit of historical purposes. This is following the death of King Ahab. You remember he was married to Jezebel. Wasn't a very good time for Israel at all. We pick up with the story then in 2 Kings chapter 1, verse 1. Then Moab rebelled against Israel after the death of Ahab. And Ahaziah fell down through a lattice in his upper chamber that was in Samaria and was sick. And he sent messengers and said unto them, Go inquire of Beelzebub, the god of Ekron, whether I shall recover of this disease. But the angel of the Lord said to Elijah the Tishbite, Arise, go up to meet the messengers of the king of Samaria, and say unto them, Is it not because there is not a god in Israel that you go to inquire of Beelzebub, the god of Ekron? Now therefore, thus says the Lord, You shall not come down from that bed on which you are gone up, but shall surely die. And Elijah departed. When the messengers turned back unto him, Ahaziah, he said unto them, Why are you now turned back? They said unto him, There came a man up to meet us, and said unto us, Go turn again unto the king that sent you, and say unto him, Thus says the Lord, Is it not because there is not a God in Israel that you send to inquire of Beelzebub, the god of Ekron? Therefore you shall not come down from that bed on which you are gone up, but shall surely die. And he said unto them, What manner of man was he which came up to meet you and told you these words? And they answered, He was a hairy man, and he was girded with a girdle of leather about his loins. And he said, It is Elijah the Tishbite. Then the king sent unto him a captain of 50 with his 50. And he went up unto him, and behold, he sat on the top of a hill. And he spoke unto him, Thou man of God, the king hath said, Come down. And Elijah answered, and he said to the captain of 50, If I be a man of God, then let fire come down from heaven and consume you and your 50. And there came down fire from heaven and consumed him and his 50. Again also he, King Hezekiah, sent unto him another captain of 50 with his 50. And he answered and said unto him, O man of God, thus has the king said, Come down quickly. And Elijah answered and said unto them, If I be a man of God, let fire come down from heaven and consume you and your 50. And the fire of God came down from heaven and consumed him and his 50. And he sent again a captain of the third 50 with his 50, and the third captain of 50 went up and came and fell on his knees before Elijah and besought him and said unto him, O man of God, I pray you, let my life and the life of these 50 your servants be precious in your sight. Behold, there came fire down from heaven and burned up the two captains of the former 50s with their 50s. Therefore, let my life now be precious in your sight. The angel of the Lord said unto Elijah, Go down with him and be not afraid of him. And he arose and went down with him unto the king. And he said unto him, Thus says the Lord, Forasmuch as you have sent messengers to inquire of Beelzebub, the god of Ekron, is it not because there is no god in Israel to inquire of his word? Therefore you shall not come down off your bed on which you have gone up, but you shall surely die. So he died according to the word of the Lord, which Elijah had spoken, and Jehoram reigned in his stead in the second year of Joram, the son of Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, because he had no son. Now the rest of the acts of Ahaziah, which he did, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the Kings of Israel? We have here a young man who followed in the footsteps of his dad, and it was all because of one big word. We talk about pride. Or we can say it in a more positive sense, a lack of humility. Sometimes when we talk about pride, we get our own defenses up because I'm not a proud man. But let's call it lack of humility and see it for what it is. Two little stories to help you get into this mindset of humility. I didn't know either one of these, got them off the internet. That's my source. The story is told of two ducks and a frog who lived happily together in a farm pond. The best of friends, the three would amuse themselves and play together in their water hole. When the hot summer days came, however, the pond began to dry up, and soon it was evident that they would have to move. This was no problem for the ducks, who could easily fly to another pond, but the frog was stuck. So it was decided that they would put a stick in the bill of each duck that the frog could hang on to with his mouth as they flew to another pond. The plan worked well. So well, in fact, that as they were flying along, a farmer looked up in admiration and spoke out loud, "Well, isn't that a clever idea? I wonder who thought of it." The frog said, "I did." I like that. It's just a fun, simple little story. But isn't that what happens? Our mouth gets us into trouble, isn't it? This one's true. Henry Augustus Rowland, professor of physics at Johns Hopkins University, was once called as an expert witness at a trial. During cross-examination, a lawyer demanded, "What are your qualifications as an expert witness in this case?" The normally modest and retiring professor replied quietly, "I am the greatest living expert on the subject under discussion." Later, a friend well acquainted with Roland's disposition expressed surprise at the professor's uncharacteristic answer. Roland answered, "Well, what did you expect me to do? I was under oath." Two different ways to look at pride and humility there. Humility does not mean that you lack awareness of your abilities. Humility does not mean that you are not aware of how your good abilities can even be a benefit to other people. Sometimes we got this idea that humility means you just walk around with your head down and you become a carpet and everybody just walks all over you. That's not the case at all. Jesus broke bread, fed 5,000 men. Jesus walked on the water. Jesus did all of these great things, and yet Philippians chapter 2 tells us he humbled himself. Humility is a great struggle, though, because too often we've got these mindsets made up that if I approach this situation in humility, they'll think I'm weak. They'll think that I'm not strong enough or serious enough. They'll think I'm not angry enough, or fill in the blank, whatever it is in that circumstance, in that situation. And so you approach it in a different perspective, one that is going to tout yourself or tout your abilities. Humility does not mean that you're weak. If humility means that you're weak, I'd like you to explain to me how Christ was raised up from the dead if humility means weak. Well, three nails held him on the cross. No, they didn't. Jesus said, "I lay my life down. No one takes it." If Jesus had chosen not to lay his life down, those nails could not have held him. Humility does not mean you're weak. It doesn't mean you're not smart. It doesn't mean you're not intelligent. It doesn't mean you don't have gifts and abilities. But humility means that you are willing to bow yourself before those whom God has told us to bow before. And that ultimately is going to be that we are willing to bow before God. Ultimately, when you have decisions to make, do you bow before God or do you bow before your own desires? When you've got decisions that are going to impact the lives of others, do you do what's best for you? Or do you seek what the Lord would have you to be for every other person? And I know that probably is counterintuitive. I'm not talking about socialism where we all live to the benefit of the other. I'm anti-socialist as much as I can possibly be. But just because some people take an idea and corrupt it doesn't mean that everything found within it is bad. I am to be looking out for what is best for my neighbor, for my brothers and sisters. And many times that means I'm going to have to give something up to help others. It may be just time, it may be some money, it may be some intellect, it may be many things. It may be that some of your plans are diverted to help somebody else. We are supposed to humble ourselves and to help other people. But humility is something that many of us struggle with. In this passage, you're going to see it play out in two ways. We're talking about King Ahaziah here, and if some of you, if you have cross references, and unfortunately I've got a cross reference in my Bible that takes you to a different King Ahaziah. There's a King Ahaziah who is king of Judah, but this ain't him. This is King Ahaziah, king of Samaria, king of Israel, and he is the son of Ahab, the wicked king of Israel. And it's imperative that you remember, as we see him wanting to call out to Beelzebub, that his dad had a wife and his wife loved Baal. Remember, Jezebel had her own prophets. And in that setting, Elijah had challenged the prophets of Baal and said, let's go up to Mount Carmel. You'll call on Baal and I'll call on God. And the God that answers by fire, he is what? He is God. That's how we will know, and you'll remember as the story progresses there, they bounce around, hop around, scream out, cut themselves, do everything they can to get Baal's attention. Baal's not answering. Now, we know the right answer. Baal doesn't exist. Elijah mocks him a little bit. Maybe he's asleep. Maybe he's relieving himself. You know, maybe he's on vacation. Nothing happens, and we know that Baal doesn't exist, but then Elijah calls on God. And the biggest thing you can remember is this, that when God answered, it was in the form of fire. It ate up the sacrifice, it ate up the altar on which it was built, and the water that had been poured out, it drank up all the water. This was a consuming fire. Now think about that. We got a man of God, we got a hilltop, and we got fire. Certainly Ahaziah would have heard of that story, right? That mom and dad, Their priests had an unfortunate meetup with the real King of Kings and the real God of Gods, and it didn't go well for them. You remember what happened after the fire came down? Elijah took a sword and he killed all the prophets of Baal. All of them that were up there. He took their heads off their bodies. Ahaziah, apparently, is going to walk in the sins of his father. He is not content to learn from the mistakes of others, but he is going to repeat it full throttle. I'm going to delve into that a little bit further, but let's just go ahead and open up that scab a little bit. How many of us think that we can do better than the failures of those before us? I'm not talking about where you're trying to make some great technological advancement. You're trying to make a smaller battery that weighs less, that needs less bad stuff in it, and so you've got a stronger battery that more people can afford. I'm not talking about that. When we see people do evil things, wicked things, sinful things, that we think, well, they just couldn't hold their liquor. They just didn't have the right pusher. Now, those are extreme cases. If you're an alcoholic and a drug user, see me after church. You need to repent. You need to get saved and meet Jesus. But that's what people think. There are some people that actually believe they drive better when they're drunk. They do. And you can't convince them that they don't. No matter how many people have died on the roads, no. Seat belts. How many times people think, oh, I know better, I don't need a seat belt. First thing, if I see an article on the news about somebody dying in a wreck, I'm reading for that. Were they wearing their seat belt? That's the first thing I'm looking for. They were thrown from the vehicle. I know what the answer to that is. They weren't wearing their seat belt. What are you going to grab your steering wheel and hold on where they couldn't? Are you stronger than them? See, we don't really learn from other people's mistakes. Well, at all. We just think they didn't do something right, and so we're going to improve on it. We're going to make what we do better, and that's Ahaziah. Now, we're not told anything about the circumstances about him falling through the lattice. But after he is falling through the lattice, he doesn't turn to Yahweh. Now, I'm going to use Yahweh specifically. Anytime you see capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, that's the covenant name of God. The reason why it's written in our Bibles the way it is because they didn't want to take God's name in vain, so they used that instead. We're talking about Yahweh, and this is important as opposed to Baal. In ancient Israel at this time, if you said Yahweh, they knew exactly who you were talking about. If you say Elohim in general, some people considered Baal Elohim, and that's not the case at all. It's going to be clear in our minds, though, that he did not seek Yahweh. Rather, he sought Beelzebub, God of Ekron, the Lord of the Flies. Now, what would purpose a man in his heart to seek one that has been defeated already? Why would you return basically to the scene of the crime to do more damage if you could? I've only got one extra verse for us to turn to, and it's a lot of reading, way too many verses to put on the overhead. Ezekiel chapter 18. I like a lot in the book of Ezekiel, but this is probably my most favorite chapter in the book. And it talks about fathers and their sons, or in the case of the initial father, their grandsons, and what happens if one's good and then one's bad, and answering all kinds of questions like this. But in Ezekiel chapter 18, beginning with verse 14, we read these words. Now, lo, if he beget a son that sees all his father's sins which he has done and considers and does not much like, in other words, he doesn't do them, in this regard, he has not eaten upon the mountains, neither has he lifted up his eyes to the idols of the house of Israel. Has he defiled his neighbor's wife? He has not oppressed any. He has not withholden the pledge, neither has spoiled by violence, but has given his bread to the hungry, has covered the naked with a garment. He has taken off his hand from the poor. He has not received usury nor increase. He has executed my judgments. He has walked in my statutes. He shall not die for the iniquity of his father. He shall surely live. As for his father, because he cruelly oppressed, spoiled his brother by violence, and he did that which is not good among his people, lo, even he shall die in his iniquity. And I hope this is enough to help you see the setup here. We've got a bad father, and we've got a good son. And too often, we think that I'm going through trouble because of what my parents did or the generation ahead of me did. Are you following me? That's the scenario here. In other words, they did bad and now I've got to suffer for it. God says, no. If they do bad, but you do right, I will be with you. You will live. The people that do bad, the people that do wrong, they shall surely die. And it goes on throughout this entire book that if we have people that are doing good, and they turn from doing well to doing that which is evil, they will die. But if the one who is doing evil turns from evil to do what is right in the Lord's eyes, the Lord says he shall live. And so we have a great scenario set up. Number one, you haven't turned out the way that you are simply because of who your parents are. You don't have to walk in the sins of your parents. You don't have to walk in the behaviors of the generations before you. If you didn't like what they did, you don't have to be that. I never once forced my kids to eat black-eyed peas. Ever. Why didn't you, Brother Luke? They made you. That's exactly why I didn't. I ain't going to make my kids. Now he likes them. Every now and then he's brave enough to bring me some. You got to try these. These are good. No, you ruin bacon. When you put black-eyed peas in with bacon, you ruin it. You ruin the ham. But my point, you don't have to be what your parents were. I can remember my little sister had bragged about she would never be like her mama one time. When we were little kids, we'd get ready to go into church. If our hair was something sticking out, some of you know this, your mom take her fingers, slick it back. And she said she would never be like her mama. She came back and she testified, Arnold says, she says, oh no, we were getting ready to go into church and I caught myself licking my hand trying to fix the hair of the boys. And I'm like, that's true, there, you know, we might find some of these things humorous, but even in those things, you don't have to be what you don't want to be. You don't have to do what they did simply because that's your family and I'm going to do what they did. They may expect you to do what they did, but you don't have to. Ahaziah had a choice. He didn't have to walk in the sins of his father. But isn't this true? We all like to have somebody else to blame. I'm the way I am because of how they raised me. And that's the biggest bunch of baloney that has ever been fed upon any society. You are the way you are because you have chosen to be the way you are. I'm talking to adults. I'm not talking to 2-year-olds. I'm not talking to 4-year-olds and 6-year-olds that have to obey their parents. I'm talking to adults. You've got every right now to undo, to unbecome whatever they inflicted upon you. That's all on you. You're responsible for your actions. And I'm like you, sometimes I don't want to be. It'd be much easier if I could blame my DNA. I could blame genetics. I could blame this or blame that. But no, it's up to me. The choices that I choose to make. So let me say it and make sure it's heard loud and clear. If you're using a phrase, "this is how I was raised," let me be plain, that's a cop-out. And let me say this, "I was raised in church," that's a cop-out too. Because you're supposed to have a personal relationship with Jesus. I don't go to church because I was raised in church. I go to church because I want to fellowship with the people of God and I want to be where God is worshipped and where the Word of God is preached. That's why I go to church. And see, that's kind of difficult at times because as parents, we want our children to go to church, but we need to teach them if they love the Lord, I don't have to make them to go to church. They're going to want to go to church. We are the way we are because of we. It's not another generation. Yeah, but they kicked the can down the road. They kicked the can. So let's pick it up and squish it. Let us deal with it. But nobody wants to do that anymore. Especially with D-Day just happening, the remembrance of D-Day yesterday. A lot of people were talking about the greatest generation. Can I beg to differ and be very nice when I do? Are you telling me they were a greater generation than the 1776 generation? Because in that generation, those people put their money as well as their lives into all they did. They were willing to give up everything against England to bring the freedoms that we enjoy today. So let's get off of this. They're the greatest generation. They were a great generation. That's fair. 1776 was a great generation. If I may be so bold, Desert Storm was a great generation. Each in their own rights, as they have served, they have done great things. But we forget the great things and we don't want to focus on the good that we got. We focus on the bad and, well, we are the way we are because of how bad things have gotten because they didn't deal with it. No, it's because we didn't deal with it. If your shopping cart's empty, you didn't put something in it. If your refrigerator's empty, it's because you didn't reload it. And by the way, some of you guys need to realize there's not a magical food fairy. Your wife replaces that. So if every time you go in, you're like, man, every time I open the refrigerator, there's more waters in there. Somebody's watching out for you. You are what you are. Because of your own choices, and Ahaziah is just that. He's a spoiled, rotten, bad seed because he is. And he's not willing to turn to the Lord. He's willing to turn to Beelzebub. And that's not a compliment. Notice carefully in verse 9a, the king sent. Notice carefully in verse 11, it begins, he sent. This is the king again. And you notice carefully in verse 13a, it says again that he, Ahaziah, sent the 50. Three times Ahaziah sends the 50. He knows the first two have been wiped out. Who's Ahaziah thinking about? Himself. I'm saying, bro, you just lost 100 men without a fight. You might want to rethink this opinion. Well, it may not be to y'all. If I lose $50, if I lose $100, I'm like, whoa, time out. Something's wrong. I can't keep affording to lose 50 at a time. That's not good. Y'all don't think that when y'all fill up your vehicles? And the church don't pay my gas. I'm just letting you know, I feel the same pain. I'm like, dadgum, I wish the price of gas would come down just like the rest of you. When it's going out, it's just like, we need to find and stop the leak. You know what I'm saying? Ahaziah is not concerned about anybody but himself. And that's the bottom line. We become the focus rather than what are we leaving for the next generation. Say, wait a minute, Brother Luke, I don't like this. We're having to deal with their slack and now we're trying to make it good for them? You realize if every generation did that, we would have so much better than what we have. Let's clean up the messes they've made and let's leave it better for those behind. Are you one of those people, you whiskey chitta-canoeing, and you go along and you see some trash and you go, look at those trashy people, and you don't pick it up?
Why not?
Yeah, but I ain't the one that threw it out. Leave it better for the next person. Boy, y'all are a tough crowd this morning. See, that's why I know we're in the right place. They need to clean up their own messes. I agree with the sentiment. You think they're going to go back and pick the trash up? No, they're not. But I want somebody else that comes along to see it in better shape than I saw it, and I try to leave it a better place. I take my own trash, and they provide trash bags usually to put in your canoe. Just throw it in there. They'll throw it away. I'll move on. Right? Only lead a horse to water. I can't make you want to drink. Lord, it's a tough crowd this morning. So he sends, note carefully, verse 9, verse 11, verse 13. Ahaziah sent these men every time. And every time they were killed by a fire on a hill before the man of God. Don't let that escape you. Elijah was on a mountain and fire came down. Three times now this has happened in Ahaziah's life. Probably when he was a kid and now twice as he's king. He has no true regard for his men. None. I mean, maybe I'd be wrong, but any general sending his men out, just watching them get mowed down, he needs to rethink his plan. That's probably not the best way to go about it. I was even reading as I was looking through illustrations to use. I like the duck and the other dude better, but there was one about this castle, I think it was in Scotland, that was so well defended and well guarded, nobody chose to watch their weak spot. They didn't think anybody would ever find it. And then a little small group of men snuck in through the weak spot, overcame the big, and opened the doors and let everybody else in. Everybody got a weak spot. His is, it's all about himself. He wants what he wants, but the problem is he doesn't seek Yahweh. In verse 13, notice carefully when we deal with the second. There's not much to say about the other two captains. They go up to Elijah, king's head come down, poof, they get burned up. In 13b, notice carefully, the third captain of 50 went up. Now, in the first two sections, we find out Elijah said to them, if I'm a man of God, fire came down. But now we're talking about one. I'm going to contend, based upon the pronouns used in 13 through 14, he didn't bring his men with him. He brought them so far, he'd had them stay, and he approached on his own. Because I'm drawing a distinction. This man, this captain, cared about his men more than his king cared about him. He goes forward and he falls upon his knees. He's a captain. He's a military man. And he falls on his knees before a man of God. If that doesn't take humility, please show me a picture. Notice he doesn't command Elijah to come down. He says, oh man of God, I pray you. I beseech you. I basically beg of you. I ask of you. Let my life and the life of these your 50 servants be precious in your sight. There is no command to come down there at all. Let us find favor in your sight. And what this captain did here was, when he says, your 50 servants, he submits himself and his host to the man of God. Wonder why the captain did that. I can tell you why. He says so. I saw the fires that fell on the first two captains. I saw the first 50 men get eat up by fire. I saw the second men get eat up by fire. I didn't want that for me, and I didn't want that for my men. I'm a family man. I want to go home at the end of the day. And you can't see a bigger contrast here between Ahaziah, who would not turn to the Lord, as compared to his captain of 50, who fell on his knees before the man of God. Some of you let your defenses down. I'm not talking about you'll never be able to approach me and confront me about anything. Just let that go. I know people have used that. That's not what we're talking about at all. This is showing direct humility. This could be before anybody. This could be a fellow brother and sister. Even go back and look at how Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered Nebuchadnezzar. They weren't crude. They weren't rude. They were very polite. They were very specific. And they were very direct. But they showed all deference to Nebuchadnezzar. He's showing deference to the man of God, and it's because of what he has seen. Apparently, he can learn from other people's mistakes. He did. I saw what happened to them. I don't want that for me. I mean, even just thinking out loud, Lord, I've seen how they walked down that path and I've seen what's come up in their lives. Lord, I don't want that for me. That's a great place to start. I've seen the destruction. I've seen how it costs more than you want to pay. I've seen it take more than you really wanted to give up. Lord, I don't want that in my life, to fall before the Lord. He is a captain. And you might have gray hair, but he humbled himself before the Lord. Made all the difference. The captain could have said, you know, in training, I was told never to bow before my enemy. I was told never to bend my knee in a position that would allow me to be conquered by my enemy. Listen, if you're flat on your face before the one that you're supposed to be grabbing and taking, try this next time you go to arrest somebody. Just lay on the floor in front of them and say, I'm your servant. I really don't recommend it. I don't want to read about that later in the news. We were just doing what our preacher said. It's not going to go well in the news. I mean, there's a time to have the authority and to do what you're supposed to do. We saw fire coming down, not once, but twice. You can learn. You can watch what happens to other people. And you know, that's the crazy thing. I can't be the only one that watch Cops. And I'm thinking, certainly the criminals know about the movie Cops, right? If you push back and you resist them, they're going to throw you in the ground. They're going to tase you. Guess what? I don't want to be tased. I'm not going to tell him, you ain't getting me. I'm a sovereign citizen. Your wind is coming out. You're going on the ground, and you're probably going to get a couple of volts of Zeus juice running through your body. You know what I'm saying? It's going to happen. Some people just won't learn. You don't have to be that person. You don't have to repeat the mistakes of others. You don't have to repeat even family traditions that aren't good. You've got a choice to make. I heard a person ask, I think I'm just too old to learn to play the piano. The person responded, where are you going to be 5 years from now? Imagine what you can learn in 5 years if you put yourself to it. You box yourself in because of your lack of willingness to make a choice and do something about things. It's not because you didn't have enough opportunity. We all got opportunity. I mean, if we all pull out our timepieces, we all got the same amount of time on our watches. After 60 minutes, an hour has gone by. After 24 hours has gone by, what has gone by? A day. You don't have a shorter day than I do, and I don't have a longer day than you do. We've all got the same amount of time. What you do with it is up to you, though. How you fill your day are choices that you make. Yeah, but I've got to pay my bills. Okay, if you want to work less, use less. Yeah, but I'm working on Bare Essentials. If you ain't eating beans and weenies, you're on Bare Essentials, okay? Yeah, Dave Ramsey sometimes pipes through my ears, beans and weenies. I mean, that's when people are trying to get out of debt, that's his first thing. You need to be eating beans and weenies instead of ribeye. I agree with you need to cut back on the ribeye, but I don't think you need to go as far as beans and weenies. Now, Mr. John says beans and weenies is good. What's wrong with that, bro? I had that in the military a lot of times. Okay, that's more good. You don't have to necessarily go that far back. One of these great financiers on TV or in social media responded to a man who was saying, I can't afford to eat out anymore. It's costing me $38 a day. And this finance guru went apoplectic on him. You realize what you can do with $38? You can eat a week. You can eat sandwiches. You can have good sandwiches. And you can have chips. And you can do well. What you spend on one meal, you can eat a lot more of. And the guy that he was telling that to, he came unglued. Because he wanted to live like he had all the money in the world when he didn't. You see, you live by the choices you make. Hey, what is Dave Ramsey going to tell you? If your car is too expensive, you can't afford it, buy a cheater, you know, buy a beater. You pay for it, it's done for. You can get, you don't have to get full coverage. You can just get liability, and I'm going to push. You need to get enough to cover the person that you plan to hit. You need to, because you're driving a beater. You don't care what you get in front of you, right? The choices are up to you. Yeah, but I just don't know the Bible like I wish I do. Are you spending time in it? That's your choice. Brother Luke doesn't come knocking on your door. Have you been reading your Bible today? I don't want to do that, number one, and I don't think I'd live very long if I did that every morning. Some of y'all don't even know what time 4:30 in the morning is. 4:30 is a great time to get up. I agree with you. It's a great time to get up because everybody else is snoozing. If you're in the right places in town, they don't wake up till 12 o'clock anyway. You get a whole lot done before they ever get awake. It's choices you make. The choices you make. Some people, they put off surgeries. I'm going to put it off, put it off, put it off. And then you reach a point where, like, man, if you'd have had this done 15 years ago, you'd have come out a whole lot better. Choices we make. It's not somebody else's fault. It's not somebody else's fault. And really, we need to be like the captain of the third 50. We need to fall on our face before the Lord and plead our cause. I've seen what has happened to others. I don't want that in my life. I'm going to get a little more blunt. And I think we're age-wise okay in here. It's very rare in our modern time that you're not going to find a man, and even nowadays a woman, who have not been exposed to pornography. It's just going to be... It's because it is so prolific. You don't have to be hooked on it. Fall before the Lord and plead with Him. Because here's what's going to happen. If you get caught up in pornography, you're going to think your wife is supposed to be what them women in that magazine are. And I'm a fair shooter. And you're one of those ladies, oh, I don't do pornography. I just read all of these lovey-dovey books where the man comes in riding a white horse and sweeps her away and saves the day and all of these things. Listen, the guy coming in, he's riding a donkey, probably got a lot of mud on it. His armor's got some rust because he's not perfect either. But she expects him to be just like those little lovey books that she'd been seeing as well. You don't have to be. See, that's the bad part about addiction. There are those that will tell you, well, it's in your DNA, you have to. It's just got a hold of you. No, it's choices you make. Learn from the mistakes of others. You don't have to repeat them. You can learn. In fact, sometimes the best way to learn is by watching what others do. Yep, I'm not going to do it that way. Well, that took a turn I didn't expect to happen, but anyway, here we are. The angel of the Lord answers Elijah, "You can go down with this man. Don't be afraid of him. There's never a reason for you to fear a person that expresses great humility. Ever. If it's genuine humility, what do you have to fear? They're going to watch over you. They're going to take care of you. Elijah, it's okay. That tells me something about these first two. Elijah's thinking, oh, they're going to kill me. I mean, it ain't like Jezebel ain't tried yet. God scarfs them up. Second time, God scarfs. Elijah, it's okay. You can go down with him. You don't need to be afraid of him. He arose and went down with him to the king. Now notice, God's message for Ahaziah hasn't changed. It hasn't changed. It's the same thing. Why did you go to Beelzebub instead of coming to me? Wednesday night crowd, you ought to be ahead of this. The problem with Hosea's time is idolatry. They were seeking every tree, every rock, everything that artificers could make instead of seeking the Lord. And God's saying, you went to him instead of me. Now, God's not acknowledging that Beelzebub exists. But if you got an idol created to him and you walk over to the idol or you send to the idol, God's going to say, you sent to him instead of coming to me. And is it because there is no God in Israel? Is it because you wouldn't look through God's word to find the answer, but rather picked up a secular book, psychiatry, social, whatever, to find an answer instead of what the Lord... The Lord's got the answer. I'm one of those weirdos. You don't need to spend $55 on a book when you can open this book. I'll give you one for free and find the answers you need. And that's because we're not practicing humility in our lives. We'll seek out another human being, but we won't seek out the Lord. Yeah. I've never thought about doing this before, but it's kind of run through my mind. Every time somebody comes to ask the pastor a question, first, have you fallen on your face before the Lord and ask him before you come to me? Nobody else would be coming to me anymore, and that's kind of not the idea. But in light of this, that would be legitimate. Why are you coming to me instead of him first? You do realize you can go straight to the Lord. In fact, Jesus said it would honor the Father if you go to him in my name. Yeah. Sunday night crowd, as we went through, Wednesday night crowds, as we went through John, we saw that. Jesus said, you can go to the Father in my name. That's the issue here. There is no humility in Ahaziah. The king has, he's got humility just flowing through his veins. Ahaziah has none. He would rather seek an unalive God. He would rather seek a piece of rock, a piece of wood, a piece of silver, whatever it was, than the true God of Israel. And God's answer doesn't change. You're going to die. Now go with me in your mind. Some of you know about Hezekiah. The Lord sent a prophet to Hezekiah. Hezekiah, you're going to die. Remember, Hezekiah had an illness. Prophet said, get your house in order, turn around and leaves. Remember what Hezekiah did? He rolled himself towards the wall and he cried out to the Lord in humility. We're not told everything about the prayer. We're not told all about the tears, but we are told this. God saw his tears and he taps the prophet on the shoulder and he says, go back and you tell him, I'm adding years to his life. Ahaziah is not going to repent. He's going to die. Just because he dies doesn't mean you have to. Just because he rejected the Lord doesn't mean you have to. Yeah, but I don't come from a family of Lord followers. Be the first. Let the Lord break out in your family. Revival hit. Maybe you'll be the first of hundreds. But it's up to you. It's up to you. I can coax, I can coddle, I can, this is the best thing. I don't underestimate your passion when you tell me, man, I can fix them so good you'll eat them, Brother Luke. I don't underestimate your passion there. I just don't like them. Your passion is awesome. We like what we like. Right? There are things we're passionate about. I like a good bowl of homemade vanilla ice cream. Don't spoil it by putting chocolate in it. Don't add peaches to it. Just homemade vanilla. Allow me to be passionate and say, man, just dip that spoon into that unspoiled ice cream and just savor the flavor of what they can't put in it at the store. Before long, y'all going to be thinking, man, we need to get... Where did we put out our machine that makes the ice cream? I still got one that got the hand crank. By the way, the hand crank makes better ice cream than the electric crank. I don't know why and I don't understand the physics, but it makes it a whole lot better. And you get to eat ice cream, so you just justify it. These are extra calories that I can eat more ice cream. It's a choice I'm going to make. But see, what we're passionate about goes easy. The captain of the 50 was passionate about living. I'm going to humble myself before the man of God. He lived. Ahaziah, no humility in him at all. He was passionate about himself. I don't care if it costs me my men. You get the man down here. He doesn't repent from what the Lord told him. You're going to die. Doesn't scare him. You've got time. You know how I know you've got time? Because you're still breathing. As long as you've got breath in your body and you can think a thought, you've got time. You can change. You can learn from others. You don't have to repeat the same mistakes you've seen. But I can't make you do a thing. I can try to coach you. I can try to compel you. If you lay down to bed at night and you've got worries that just won't quit in your brain, start with what Jesus said. Don't worry about tomorrow. You can't change it. You know, if I'm going to die tomorrow, I might as well get a good night's sleep, right? Why not? I can't, if it's not going to change tomorrow, just, at least I get a good night's sleep ahead of time. Or get up and write your family a letter. A good, heartfelt letter. I got an idea that by the time you get about 3/4 of the way through it, you're going to get sleepy anyway. Because once you put your heart out on pen and paper, sleep seems to come your way. And for those of you that refuse, get out of your bed, get on your knees beside your bed, and seek the Lord. Seek Him. I'm telling you, Jesus is going to show up with bells and angels. When you cast your cares upon Him, He's going to give you a peace that you have forfeited for so long. That's Jesus. And we can apply that to every aspect of our lives. You're worried about your kids. She's going off. It's her choice. This is the hard part. You got to let go. You're still mom and dad. Nothing will ever change that. She gets to make her own decisions now. You can stand back and say, we told you not to. Or we told you you should have brought this. You know, those are the fun things about being watching them go on like that. But it is kind of difficult watching them because now that all decisions fall upon her. Which is why we're going to be praying for you that you make good decisions. But it's not just for her going away. It's for all of us even that stay here. Ahaziah, captain of the 50. You don't have to be what you were when you came in. You can learn. I don't want that. I really like the idea of living. Fall on your face before the Lord and treat Him. And treat the Lord. Let Him answer you with the answers that you need to hear. Make sure we are clear about this. There is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. If you want to go to heaven, you go to heaven through Jesus and Jesus only. Not through me, not through the church. You go through Jesus. He is our advocate. He is our attorney. He is our sacrifice. It's by faith in Jesus, the blood that He shed, the resurrection, that we're saved. What do you mean by that, Brother Luke? Just believe in Jesus. Trust that He died on the cross for your sins, that God raised Him from the dead on the third day. And know this, when He comes back to take us all to glory, He's going to call you too. Faith in Jesus. Would you bow your heads as we pray? Our Father in heaven,